Well, as an act of submission and love to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our salvation, let's engage ourselves in God's holy word this morning so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and worship Him. We're going to do that by turning our holy Bibles to James chapter 5 as we look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. This passage that we're going to look at this morning begins with the word, therefore. It says in verse 7, be patient, therefore. And so James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 are to be understood in light of James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James 1 through 6, 5, 1 through 6 instructs the Christians to live in light of the coming judgment that will come upon the wicked, worldly, rich unbelievers who epitomize the wisdom from below, which is demonic, which is depraved, which is worldly, doomed with the world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world and its lusts are passing away. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says. So James 5, 7 through 11, which is our text for this morning, is written to believers who are instructed to live in light of the coming judge, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5, 1 through 6, the preceding passage is written about unbelievers who are doomed to live in light of coming judgment. But that passage, 1 through 6, is also for those who have been oppressed by the wicked, worldly, rich unbelievers, to encourage them, to assure them that judgment is coming upon the world because the judge himself is coming to this world, as we just sang, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very practical portion of Scripture. And again, James is going to tell believers how to live out their faith in everyday life, how to be optimistic in the face of opposition, how to live by faith and not just by sight, how to demonstrate faith in the promises of God found in God's holy word, promises which came from the mouth of God and from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith in the Son of God is the victory that overcomes the world. And so this passage helps the believer to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by instructing them to live in light of the coming judge. Live in light of the coming judge. Who will execute, Jude says, verse 15, righteous judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming one day to deal with the ungodly. History is replete with the treatment the ungodly have committed against God's people, God's prophet, God's son, his people, his church, but history is not complete. Judgment is still coming because the judge is coming. Then history will be complete. So let's read our text this morning in chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but we're going to focus on verse 7 through 11 mainly. But to put it in its context, let's start off in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. A great passage of Scripture. As you know, last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. This morning we're going to pick up our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James by continuing in verse 7 through 11. In light of the coming judgment on those who have harshly and severely oppressed the Christian who Jesus loved and gave himself for. James is now going to give these imperative exhortations of how to live in light of the coming judge. He says to them, "You all are to be patient, therefore, brethren." Of course, the word therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for. And it's therefore to point back to what he's previously said. So therefore is pointing back to the preceding text, verses 1 through 6. So what James has to say now is because of what he has previously written. Okay? Brethren, of course, is referring to the believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, not the wicked rich who he's condemned in verse 1. Notice the use of the term in this short passage, the term brethren, in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren. Verse 19, my brethren, if anyone strays. So he uses this term four times from here to the end of the chapter. And so from here on out, all of what James has to say is directed to Christians who are truly saved by grace, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who possess true biblical saving faith. Brethren. Verse 7 says, be patient, brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, this word, be patient, is a second person plural verb. So he's really saying, in the Greek, he's really saying, you all. He's saying, you all. He's speaking of more than one. You all be patient. And that will be all the innocent Christians who were oppressed by the wicked, worldly rich. All of you. Be patient in attitude, in mind, in your state of being. Be patient, all of you. Notice now, this is an imperative in the Greek. That means it's a command. This is a command he's given to these Christians who are being harshly treated by the worldly, wicked rich. This command is these Christians to be patient. He's commanding these Christians. It's a commanding exhortation, so to speak. It's one thing to teach. It's another thing to teach and exhort to obey. And that's what he's doing. That's what preaching is. Preaching is different than teaching. Teaching is giving information. Preaching is giving information, exhorting you to apply it. Now, the word patient is the Greek word makrothumetate, from the word makrothumeo. It's made up of two words. You know the word makro. It means big or large or long in the Greek. And thumeo means to suffer. So really this word can be translated, be long-suffering, be big in suffering, be long-suffering, be forbearing, to preserve, to endure, to show patience is what he's saying. Now long-suffering means that you may have to endure for a long time the people who are oppressing you and mistreating you, but long-suffering doesn't mean forever suffering. It just means long-suffering. It just means you may have to be patient for a period of time, not forever. One day, long suffering ends. Long eventually ends. James says, be patient therefore, brethren. You just have to be long suffering until the appointed time. And now the appointed time that James points to, which is the whole point of this passage, is the coming of the Lord. You just have to be long-suffering, not forever, just for a while. I'm commanding you, I'm exhorting you to apply this in light of those who are treating you the way they are. Just deal with it for a while until the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord. James is saying, what you're dealing with will come to an end at an appointed time. It'll come to an end at an appointed time. That appointed time will be when he comes back again. Because he is coming. He is coming. He is the Lord. He is holy. He is just. He is true. And what do you think will happen to the ungodly when God shows up? What do you think will happen to the sinful when they have to face a holy God? That's implied in that statement there. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Because when he comes back, what do you think is going to happen to those people? Just like he said, he's going to mete out judgment. What James is instructing here for the Christian by way of command is for them to demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit that indwells them because, excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, makrotumeo, long-suffering. It's part of your divine nature that you have once you got saved. God has given you that. So they can. He's not instructing them to do anything they cannot do. The Christian is assured that oppression by the ungodly, epitomized by the worldly wicked rich, would not continue indefinitely. The coming of the Lord would bring about a change. In other words, when the Lord comes back, everything's going to change. And it's going to. And then James says there, behold, in verse 7. He's saying, take notice. Think about this. Draw your attention to this. Behold. And then he talks about the farmer there. The farmer who waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. Now, James is going to use the farmer as an illustration, as an analogy, as an example of someone who has to be patient. The farmer that has to be patient, he has to be long-suffering. Many times I sat with Kathy's dad on the porch swing in North Florida, Live Oak, discussing the weather. You see, Kathy's dad was a farmer. He actually tended over 1,000 acres of hay. He would plow the field, he would sow the hayseed, then he would fertilize the field, and then he would just have to wait for the rain to come, or else the fertilizer would burn up the seed, or the parched ground with no rain would cause the seed to wither and die because it had no water. So he would sit there on the porch and we would discuss the weather and he'd say, you think it's going to rain? 5:7 says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and later rains. If Kathy's dad, Harold, was going to be able to bale any hay to put into his barns, that would be the precious produce there. After all that work, after all that investment, he was still going to have to wait until the rain came at the right time, at the needful time. I remember seeing the look on his face as we sat there and talked about the weather. He was just at the mercy of the rain. He's at the mercy of the rain. After he did all he was just at the mercy of the rain. And actually, in reality, he was at the mercy of the Lord who sends the rain, right? He wasn't actually at the mercy of the rain. He's at the mercy of the one who sends the rain, the Lord. He had no choice but to wait on God's providential timing. He had no choice. After doing all he could do, he still had to wait. Now, he could pray, and often he would ask me to pray. The righteous, in verse 6 there, who did not resist the ungodly, worldly, wicked rich, did all they could do. They didn't resist. The verse says they actually prayed. Now, all he could do is wait upon the Lord, the person there in verse 6. He was treated harshly. He was taken to court. He didn't resist. He just prayed to the Lord. The Lord heard his prayers. And all he could do was just wait and see what the Lord would do now. Now here's something interesting from this illustration James is giving about the farmer. James says the farmer waits, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rain. Now the original recipients of this epistle in the land of Israel would have fully understood what the early and late rains were. God had promised 2 rainy seasons in Palestine. The early rain came in late October and early November and provided moisture needed for the sown seed. And the late rain usually came in the springtime, February, March, April, and was essential for maturing the growth of the crop for harvesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read you a portion of that. God promised Israel, the children of Israel, these two rainy seasons. Listen to what he says. "And it shall come about, if you listen obedient to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain." There you go. "That you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied." Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 15. So here in Deuteronomy, God has promised the children of Israel these two rainy seasons. Also, this promise was to those who listened obediently to his commands, to those who loved the Lord their God and served him with all their heart and soul. With that in mind, because that would have been in the mind of the ones who originally heard this when James said that, consider the farmer who has to wait, patiently wait for the early and late rains. When James said that, and he says, until the coming of the Lord, and uses the farmer as an illustration, just like that, just like the farmer who waits being patient until he gets that rain, the coming of the Lord is based upon a promise. Just like the rain was based upon a promise. The people that James referred to, like the farmer who has to wait, he's at the mercy of the rain, he's at the mercy of the Lord who sends the rain, but Lord had promised to send rain to those that would serve him and love him with all their heart and soul. The coming of the Lord is for those who love him and love his appearing. James said that. James said that, the coming of the Lord is for those who love him. He said in James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So you see what James is doing here is he's encouraging the Christians to deal with the harsh treatment because the Lord is coming back. And not only that, but the Lord has promised to come back. He's promised to come back to get those and be with those who love him. Paul told Timothy, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also all who love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8. The coming of the Lord is a promise that the Lord promised himself to his disciples and to all like his disciples who trust in him for salvation. Jesus promised, recorded in the Gospel of John by the Apostle John, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord made that promise himself. He said again in that same chapter, verse 28, "I go away, and I will come to you." If you read Matthew 24, or Luke 21, Mark 13, they all record Jesus promising that he would come again. He said the coming of the Son of Man will be like this. He just made this promise over and over again. The point I'm trying to make is the point that James is making. As he commands the Christians to be patient here in James chapter 5 until the coming of the Lord, like the farmer who waits patiently for the early and late rains. That's the point. Be patient. Be long-suffering until the coming of the Lord, just like he promised. That's the point. For those who love him, for those who love his appearing. That would be the whole point of bringing up the farmer in the early and late rains, because it was a promise to those who loved him. And James is saying, the Lord is coming. He's promised he's coming. He's coming to get you because he loves you. That's the encouragement. Now he says in verse 7 or verse 8, he says, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, actually in the Greek, the first word in that verse is makrothumeo. The first word is like verse 7. Be patient. Be patient. It doesn't say, "You too, be patient." It starts off, Be patient. You also, is actually how it reads. You all also, like the farmer. So he's referring back to the farmer. Like the farmer, waiting patiently, based upon the promise of God, at the mercy of the Lord's timing. He says, you too, strengthen your hearts. Now he's going a little step further, besides just being long-suffering. Strengthen your hearts. Don't be faint of heart, but establish your hearts in this great truth of this great doctrine of the Lord's return. That's what he's saying. In other words, I thought about this. Exercise your heart based upon the promise of his return. Exercise it over and over again with this truth, like someone who's working out, building muscles. Just keep exercising your heart with this truth that the Lord is coming back, until your heart is strong in this area, until your faith is stronger, and your long-suffering is resolute and steadfast and strong. That's what he means. Exercise your heart on these great truths of the coming judgment and the coming judge. For, he says there in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Notice how James intensifies the coming of the Lord. He says in verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He intensifies the coming of the Lord. Not only is the Lord coming, but his coming is at hand. That means it's not going to be much longer. It's not going to be as long as it has been, they used to say in the South. For us, it's been over 2,000 years. But that's 2,000 years a Christian doesn't have to wait for his coming, right? Actually, it's only been a couple of days according to 2 Peter 3:8, because with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God lives outside of time. Time is irrelevant. But if you try to put aside time, kind of concept of God, 1,000 years is like one day, so it's nothing. James is saying, I know your faith is being tested by enduring various trials, which are the circumstances of life, and by enduring various people, which are in opposition to your faith. But in the plan of God, it's not that long. In the plan of God, eternity, this life compared to eternity is like a thimble of water compared to the ocean. It's not that long. It's not going to be that much longer. So James is saying, in a way, in modern vernacular, hang in there. Hang in there. And while you strengthen your hearts, patiently waiting upon the Lord's promise, don't let these ungodly, worldly rich get the best of you. Don't let them get the best of you. Don't get in the flesh. Don't get them to get your eyes off the Lord, take your eyes off the Lord, and then start complaining. Keep a vertical perspective instead of just a horizontal perspective. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Again, now notice he intensifies the coming of the Lord again. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, he says. First, he's coming in verse 7, and then his coming is at hand, verse 8. Now, he's standing right at the door, verse 9. In other words, the door could open any moment, and then the judge is going to come in and enter. And everybody's going to have to stand up and take notice. Listen, what he's saying is a way to guard against getting caught up in what's going on in your life here and now, to the point you complain against others, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to increase your anticipation of the Lord's return. Don't just think he's coming back. Don't just think his coming is at hand. Think that his coming is any moment. That's how you get your eyes off of the situations of this life. Begin to develop an eternal perspective. James is instructing us to live in light of the coming judge who can come at any moment. That's what we would call the doctrine of imminency, meaning about to happen any moment. Here's a doctrine. We call the second coming of the Lord the imminent coming. That means it could happen any moment. It's imminent. According to James, he's coming. His coming is at hand. He's right at the door, according to James. That's what James is stressing upon the hearts of those who are facing opposition for their faith in Christ by these worldly rich people of verses 1 through 6. He's coming. His coming is at hand. He's standing right at the door. He's about to come in. That is to get your attention off of from people and on the Lord. It's a matter of refocusing on the promises of God, especially His soon return taught everywhere in Scripture. Believers are not only assured that the Lord has heard their prayers in chapter 5, verse 4, the Lord has heard your prayers, but the Lord has come to do something about the world conditions. Yeah, He's heard, and He's coming. When problems exist, and they do, time seems to just drag on, right? When you're sick, it just seems to drag on, or you're going through a trying time or trying people. But time seems to shorten for those who have a heavenly perspective of the Lord's soon return. One day, this is just all going to end. This planet is a consumable planet. This is never meant to last forever here. He's going to come back. He's going to come and get us. He's going to pour out His wrath in this ungodly world. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Paul told the Christians at Corinth about this imminent return. He said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That's a rapture passage, 1 Corinthians 15:52. And he concludes that by saying to them, "Okay, beloved, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Right in the heels of a rapture passage, he tells them, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain in the Lord? Because the Lord is keeping track. And when He comes back, He's going to make all wrongs right, and He's going to reward those who have been faithful. That's what he's saying. Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Just like that. The Lord is going to descend, the trumpet, He's going to make a shout, voice of archangel, boom, we're going up, we're going to be caught up. Just like Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, gone. And he concludes that passage by saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting thought to know the Lord is going to come back any moment. That's the whole point. That's the point James is making. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming. His coming is at hand. The judge is standing right at the door. Not complain against one another, but comfort one another with these words, the words of the imminent return of the Lord. Do you know that one out of every 13 verses in the New Testament talk about the coming of the Lord? One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament talk about the coming of the Lord. The Bible ends the book of Revelation with these words. This is how the Bible ends. "Yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus," John says. "Yes, I'm coming quickly." Revelation 22:20. Listen, there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. I just read to you in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. The Lord's return is imminent. It's about to happen any moment. There have been prophecies that need to be fulfilled, and they have all been fulfilled right down to the last one. And the next prophecy in Scripture yet to be filled is the rapture of the church. Now, to the Christian, that is our second coming. Okay? So the second coming actually has two parts. The coming of the Lord when He raptures His church, and then after 7 years of tribulation, He comes back to this earth with us and puts His feet on the Mount of Olives and inaugurates His millennial reign and stays here and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That is the second coming, that things must happen first before that one comes. But nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. It is imminent. Now, I want you to notice, by James pointing to the Lord's return and the doctrine of the imminency and the second coming, it is the sound doctrine of the Lord's return that James uses to stay the feet of faith and strengthen the hearts who love Jesus and long for His appearing. application has to come from doctrine. You can't tell people do this and do this and do this with no motive or reason. And doctrine gives them the motive and the reason to do what they do. So James is establishing, listen, you got to be patient. You got to deal with these wicked rich people. You got to deal with the hardships. You got to be long-suffering. But not for no reason. Based upon the doctrine of the Lord's return. So he gives them doctrine so they can apply these truths. Everywhere in the Bible, if you see application, always look before it. There's always doctrine. Sound doctrine is what steadies the feet of faith and strengthens the heart of those who love the Lord. When he comes, he's going to mete out judgment on the ungodly, and he's going to disperse rewards to the godly. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, just before the book ends, in chapter 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." See, when he comes back, he's not only going to mete out judgment, but he's going to dispense rewards. James wants his readers and us to live in light of the coming judgment and not to lose our reward by complaining about difficult people who harass us while we're trying to live for Christ. And you're going to face them. Be careful, don't get in the flesh. Don't let them get the best of you. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Deal with it. The Lord's coming back. And he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." The Apostle John said, "Abide in him, so that if he should appear, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." You don't want to be right in the middle of some sin when he shows up, right? His return is imminent. So just think about this. Every day, that whatever you're engaged in, he could show up at that moment. The Hebrew writer said it well in chapter 12. One, he said, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." You want to know how not to grow weary and lose heart? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. That's the idea. Fix your eyes on Christ. Consider him, how he endured, and especially how he's coming back. Yeah, he came. Yes, he taught. Yes, he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. But he did resurrect from the dead. He did ascend. He did say, "I'm coming back." Consider him. And James is saying, like all the Christians who have gone on before you, you too just get in line. Just be patient until the coming of the Lord, because his hand is right on the doorknob. Now verse 10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now he gives another example, not just a farmer. And of course he's saying, brethren, as an example of long-suffering with the opposition and ungodly, consider the prophets. Consider those who were God's spokesmen. Consider those who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets always stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." So they were God's spokesmen. They were sent by God to be God's witnesses. They were a voice for God, the prophets. That is exactly what we are as Christians and preachers and teachers. We are a voice for God. We are to witness to the world what God's word says. We're to be a voice for the Lord. Peter said, "You are a peculiar people, a holy priesthood." A priest is someone who goes to God for the people. A prophet is someone who goes to the people for God. You're both. When you pray, you're going to God for the people. When you proclaim the truth of God's word, you're a prophet. You're being a voice for God. You're going to God for the people. That is exactly what we are. We are witnesses to the world of what God's word says. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast an insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. So they persecute the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How will it become salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He said, just get in line. Get in line. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. Second Chronicles tells us the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy. 2 Corinthians 36. It's not like God hasn't sent people to be his voice. It isn't like God hasn't sent people to be his representative, his prophets. But sometimes the people just don't hear and they scoff and mock. So when you face that kind of ridicule and hardship, just get in line. Look at the prophets. Use them as an example. James is saying God's prophets had to endure hardship from ungodly people too. Right? But verse 11 tells us they were blessed who endured. Verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. And now the rest of the passage about Job. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That's why I read Job to you this morning. I guess the epitome of long suffering, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself, might as well be Job, right? When you consider what I read to you this morning. James says, you heard about the account of Job, right? And they did. How he had to endure hardship and accusation of his three friends, and his wife being told to curse God and die. Now, when you read the whole book of Job, his friends, all they did was accuse him of sinning. The reason you're going through this hardship is because you're sinning. Just confess and repent. And Job said, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know what's going on. They go, oh, Job, you're just such a liar. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, they just ride him and ridicule him and accuse him and accuse him and accuse him. Reminds me of Satan, who's accused of the brethren. All they want to do is just accuse Job. His wife just said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we only take good things from the Lord, not calamity? The Lord gives us both. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The history of Job is a classic example of someone going through a very, very difficult circumstance in life, and to be confronted with self-righteous people who condemn them for nothing. Condemn them for nothing. Without even knowing what the Lord was doing. His three friends didn't know that God let Satan have at Job. Even Job didn't know that. And Job kept saying, I want an audience with God. I want an audience with God. I want to find out, God, please tell me what's going on. And God showed up and said, Job, you've been asking a lot of questions. I got a few for you. Where were you when I made the foundations of the world? Where were you when I did this? And he just blew Job's mind with the power and omnipotence of who he was and his sovereignty. And Job said, that was stupid for me to even ask anything. I repent in dust and ashes. I'm done. You are incomprehensible. I wasn't there. And I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I trust you anyway. And it says there in verse 5, you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The outcome is what matters, right? The outcome is what matters. That's where James wanted to get with these people. The outcome is what matters. The Lord comes back, that's the outcome, and that's what matters. You can be assured, James is saying, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Just look at Job's life. Did you know what was going on in Job's life? Actually, God had allowed Satan to have it, Job. Just like the Lord let Satan have it, Peter. He told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, Peter. I'm sure Peter said, well, you told him no, right? He did. He let him have him. And what did Peter do? He denied him three times. But Jesus told him in that same thing, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you get on the other side of this deal, you're going to be much stronger, strengthening your brethren. And I'm sure Job was too. For a greater purpose, for a greater blessing, for a greater usefulness, for the Lord's greater glory. The Lord allowed this in these people's lives. The hardship these people were facing in James could be the same thing in your life. You don't know what the Lord's doing. You have no idea. But you can mark this down. He is compassionate and full of mercy. He has promised he's going to come for those who love him. So hang in there. I don't know what you're facing. One day, he's going to come back and remove you from the very presence of sin forever. Now, when he saved you, he delivered you from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have its power like it used to have. That chain's been broken. That ball and chain's been broken. You're not a slave to sin anymore. One day he's going to separate us from the ungodly also. And he is going to give us a glorified body that will never even be able to sin. Boy, isn't that going to be great? I can't wait for that day. He has already delivered us from the penalty of sin when he saved us. One day he's going to deliver us from the very power of sin. He's going to change us so that we are unable to sin. And he's going to take us to a place that sin doesn't even exist. And he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin when he comes back. You know why he's going to do that for you? Because the Lord is compassionate and he's full of mercy. That's why. So be patient with difficult people, even rich people, even the wicked people. Wait on the Lord, like the farmer, like the prophet, and like Job, because the judge is standing right at the door. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the encouragement that we can gain from this. What practical instruction that we can apply to our lives. What commanding exhortations that we should obey as we live in this world, we're not of this world. And Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for your people, your blood-bought church that you love so much and gave yourself for. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would bolster their faith. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate their minds with the truth of your word. The world wants us to live in a fantasy world. They just propagate fantasy and try to get our minds off of reality, get our minds off of truth. Your word is truth, and it sets us free and sanctifies us. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that it has had its sanctifying effect upon your people that you love so much. I pray for them. I lift them up to you, and I ask you to be full of compassion and merciful to your people. Use us for your glory and help us in every circumstance. We pray this in our Savior's great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.